It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to begin at verse 7. Paul's been going on about all sorts of wonderful things that have happened in his experience of God. But then he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, I've just remembered 2 things I ought to say very quickly before I bash into the sermon. One is that we will take the offering during the last song this morning. I noted, and I was deeply impressed by the fact that Noah remembered the offering while nobody else did. And I thought that was absolutely outstanding for an 18-month-old. The other thing is simply to say that, so whatever happens at the end of the service, I'll need to sort of zip off fairly quickly, because those of us who are involved in the interview panel for the children and youth worker on Tuesday night are meeting straight after the service upstairs. We value your prayers, because we've got 3 candidates. They all look workable, decent candidates, and we need to know what God's saying to us. So we value that. We're encouraged that we've got 3 good people who are interested in the post, but we'd really value hearing from God on that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what I just read there was a prayer that failed, and that's the theme this morning in our series on prayer, When Prayer Fails. You don't actually read a lot about prayers in the Bible that fail, but this is one of them. Here's Paul, the super apostle. He's had extraordinary experiences of God in his life. He then finds himself suddenly with a debilitating and painful condition. And I don't know what it was, but the language that he uses to describe it are actually pretty extreme. He says it's a thorn in the flesh. When we think of thorns, we maybe think of rose bushes, which are small thorns. And if you get snagged on a rose bush thorn, it's painful but superficial. It's a little irritation. But this is a Middle Eastern thorn. This is a sort of thorn out of which they made Jesus' crown of thorns. It's long and spiky. It's the sort of thing that if it gets into you is going to gouge chunks out of your flesh. It is extremely unpleasant. Paul talks about it tormenting him. And remember that this is a man who's used to being whipped and beaten, who's living life on the edge every single day of his life, who's going without food and shelter. This is a man who people have tried to stone to death, who's been beaten with rods, who's been thrown into prison. He is no softy, and if he finds this tormenting, then you can take it that this condition was seriously distressing. He says 3 times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. This is not a polite prayer. This is saying, God, please, whatever. I need to lose this. And Paul believes in healing. He has been the means by which other people have received healing from God. He expects that God will heal him when he comes with these prayers, and that God will remove something that's sapping his energy, sapping his joy, taking away his capacity for ministry. And as Paul prays once, twice, 3 times over, with urgency, with persistence, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Look, sometimes we too have experiences where prayer fails. We have all sorts of instances that we can point to where prayer has been wonderfully answered, but not this time. This time we hit a brick wall. And so today I want to ask, why does prayer sometimes fail, and how should we react when it does? And I'm going to suggest that there are at least 3 different kinds of situations where prayer can fail. First of all, there are situations where we fail in prayer. There's a whole range of different ways, in point of fact, where we get it wrong when we pray. And there are so many, I want to whip just through a few. First of all, we pray with wrong motives. In James chapter, I can't find James, isn't that disgraceful? James chapter 4 and verse 3. Yes, here we are, it's just after Hebrews. It says this, when you ask, you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, it is difficult sometimes to pray without mixed motives. Some of our motives being good ones and some of our motives being bad ones. I'll give you a foolish, but for me, a relatively common example of that. When I'm preaching, I want to do well. And I will pray for God's help that I will preach well. And I have more than one motive for doing that. Especially if I'm preaching to folks that I don't know very well and, you know, you're making a prayer. I want people to be blessed. I want people to be encouraged. I want people to be built up in the Lord. I want God to be able to do his own thing in their lives as I speak God's word. But also, if I'm honest, I sometimes want people to think well of me. I want people to come to the end of it and think, that was a cracking preach. Now, that's not a good motive. It's not a good motive. What do you do when you're praying with dodgy motives? Well, you don't stop praying. Otherwise, we don't pray about anything. And I think we need to admit our wrong motives to God, and then we pray for outcomes that are honoring to him. And sometimes I will deliberately pray against the wrong motives that I have. I'll pray that God will bless those who suffer under my ministry, even if they think that it's rubbish, that there will be something there that actually speaks into people's lives and does some good there. So, wrong motives. If we don't tackle our wrong motives, they can be a source of failure in prayer. We can pray from a position of disobedience, and that also undermines our prayer. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, God would not have listened to my prayer. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2 says something very similar. God says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And our prayers fail because there's disobedience in us. There's sin inside our hearts. And sometimes there can be times when we know that God is speaking to us and he's asking us to do something that really we don't want to do. He's asking us to stop a relationship that maybe we're enjoying, to give up something that is simple, that we become rather attached to put a relationship right that we're more comfortable running away from, or to choose to forgive somebody who's wronged us. And my experience is that when I try to pray and at the same time I'm resisting the voice of God and I'm shutting out what God's saying to me because it isn't something that I want to hear, there is, as the scripture says, there will be a blockage between me and God. And it's only when I decide that I'm going to let God be God and I'll say, oh, have it your way, that freedom comes back into my prayer life. It's a blockage when we pray from a place of disobedience. Unforgiven sin is another one. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And actually, as you keep on reading the psalm, you find that it's a psalm of a man who is miles away from God, or at least has been miles away from God. Verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, Lord. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. What is it that's gone wrong? Well, it's because there is sin in his past that he's not owning up to. There's stuff back there that he's not choosing to call by the name that God gives to it. But when he does, the sense of God's loving presence flows back in. And verse 5 says, when I acknowledged my sin to you, when I didn't cover up my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And you read the rest of the psalm, there's joy that comes back. fourth reason why our prayers fail because of us is we pray for things that are actually our responsibility. God, help me pass my exams. God, help me have energy for tomorrow. God, speak to my friend who's not yet a Christian. And it's been said that God has two different ways of answering prayer. Sometimes God will say yes, and sometimes God will say no, because what we're asking for is not actually good for us. And I believe that there is another very important answer that God gives to prayer that he will often give to us, and it is, I will if you will. We ask for something and God says, I'll do it if you'll partner with me. I'll help you pass your exams if you'll do the work. I will give you the energy for tomorrow if you'll look after your body properly. I will speak to your non-Christian friend if your voice is available for me to speak through. Or we pray, God, help me stay solvent, clear my debts. That's a good prayer. It's reflected in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. But it's only a good prayer if we're prepared to take responsibility to partner with God. Only if we're prepared to cut down on what we're spending budget-wisely, get advice, act responsibly. And God says, I will if you will. Often God longs to answer the prayers that we pray, but he's looking for us to be partners. So by all means, we should pray for things that are a responsibility, but don't expect God to override the consequences of the choices that you make. Fifth reason why our prayers sometimes don't work is that we don't persevere. We don't really mean business with God. We pray casual prayers in the fag ends of our time. We pray without giving real priority to the Lord. And we expect instant results. And I have to say to you that I've been guilty of this. And there have been prayers that have gone something like this. God, I've wasted the whole of today. I've got 5 minutes now. And I'm in a bit of a hurry. Please will you give me ideas for the meeting that's just about to begin. Please will you draw me into real powerful of your experience of your Holy Spirit. My experience is that when I pray like that, I am usually disappointed. I'm usually disappointed. God seems unhappy to give instant answers to people who don't come with a real sense of focused purpose. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about Esau and says that he was godless. He sold his birthright for a meal. He had a lifelong precious gift from God. And one day when he was hungry, he gave it away in exchange for 1 hour's gratification. He treated God as unimportant, and he lived to regret it. Because we cannot turn on the blessing of God like a tap. And the scripture says that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And sometimes our prayers will fail because there's no real sense of purposefulness about them. There's no real sense of giving God priority. There's no earnestness in coming to him. Our prayers will sometimes fail because we don't believe. When Jesus visited his hometown in Nazareth, he came back and you might have expected a whole raft of miracles, and it says he couldn't do anything there apart from heal a few sick people. And Jesus was astonished for their lack of belief. Now, when we come to God without expectations, our lack of expectancy is self-fulfilling. God can use it when we come with a little bit of faith. He can use it when we come with faltering faith. He can use it when we come with struggling faith if we bring those things honestly to him. But even God will struggle to work through our prayers when mentally we've already given up on what we're asking. Know that it's not going to happen, but I'll ask anyway. One more. Our prayers will sometimes fail because we pray for what's not available. God, let me live forever in this world. God, let me be healthy at the age of 150. Or God, give me an easy life. Let me live without trouble and aggro. Well, you know, those are pointless prayers because Jesus promises that in this world we will have troubles. That's a scripture that says that. And the Bible tells us clearly that it is appointed to man once to die and then comes judgment. And sometimes we can pray all wrong. Sometimes we will pray all wrong. This is a fantastic thing. And God will graciously give us good answers despite ourselves. But Our failures in prayer are one of the major reasons why prayer sometimes fails for us. That's the first main thing. Secondly, however, it is not always our fault. The second major situation where prayer fails is situations of dryness. And Psalm 42 reflects something like that. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, there is no suggestion in this psalm that the psalmist is disobedient, that he's disbelieving, that he's unforgiving or unforgiven, or that he's unbelieving or whatever. Any of the things that can make prayer fail from our side, he just finds himself in a spiritually distressingly dry place. He remembers the presence of God, but he can't feel it. He wants to feel the touch of God on his life, but it does not seem to be happening. There are times when our prayer life dries up on us, aren't there? Illness can have that effect. It leaves us emotionally as well as physically low, so that we struggle to feel the presence of God or feel that we're really getting through to him. Sadness can do that. It can leave us at a stage where emotionally we're not able to open the doors for God to be able to come through to us. Tiredness can do that. We've just got nothing left in the tank and our prayer life goes flat along with everything else. It's been part of the experience of genuine men and women of God through the ages that there will be times of dryness. Sometimes it's been referred to as the dark night of the soul, reaching out after God, but not feeling as if you can get through to him. I had a very little instance of this recently. Just for a week or two, I've had 3 or 4 months when the presence of God has been wonderful. And for a week or two, each time I've come to prayer, it's felt as if there's nothing emotionally in the tank, no motivation. I've not wanted to give up, but equally, I've not really felt like going on. A little period of spiritual dryness. What do we do when we're spiritually dry? First of all, don't beat yourself up, because often it will not be your fault. It isn't God sitting in heaven watching your struggles and tutting and saying, well, she'll be able to do better than that. It isn't like that. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get stuck in a rut. Be prepared to change the patterns of your times with God if it helps. Sometimes if I'm in a place of spiritual dryness, it helps to read more of the Bible and try to pray less. To change the sort of the balance of my relationship with God. Maybe to walk out and to sort of pray while I'm doing that. Maybe just to be with other people who can pray and be passionate about it, and that begins to stir something back in me. Maybe just to be still and wait before the Lord, because the scripture says those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Sometimes it helps just to break up the pattern and not just keep on banging against the same brick wall, trying to do the same stuff that we've been doing before, which isn't actually working now. And the other thing I want to say is don't give up. I read a story about a village in the mountains, and they had lots of clocks in the village. I guess it's about 200 years ago. And every now and again, they would be visited by the clockmaker. And whatever was going wrong with the clocks, he would mend and put right and make sure that everything was tickety-boo. And at one stage, the clockmaker got ill. And for a long time, he wasn't able to visit the village. So the clocks started going wrong. Some of them would start going slow. Some of them were going too fast. And eventually you got to a stage where nobody really could tell what the time properly was, because so much of it was malfunctioning. And some people had decided that if the clocks were not working properly, there was no point in keeping on winding them up. So they just left them. But other people kept doing the best that they could, winding them up, correcting if they could, even though things were patently not right. Months later, the clockmaker turns up again. The clocks that had been going wrong, he he's able to take apart, work on the mechanisms and put right again. And they tell the time as they're supposed to once more. The clocks that have been allowed to stop completely, he can do nothing with because they've rusted. The whole mechanism has got to a stage where it will no longer work at all. Now, that's a parable of times of spiritual droughts, because times of spiritual drought are not forever, any more than times of physical drought are. Actually, in Wales, times of physical drought typically last for about 3 hours. Physical drought doesn't last forever. Spiritual drought doesn't either. Don't give up. Don't give up. And if we don't give up, there'll be a time that the whole thing comes back and God is able to bring the juice back into it. Okay, the third kind of situation where prayer fails is situations where the results just don't come. I think this is the most trying experience of failure in prayer. We pray with a good heart, we pray with persistence, we pray believing, we pray seeking God's will. As far as we can see, we are doing everything right. A single person prays for a marriage partner because they have a longing to share the life with someone, but as year follows year, they're still on their own. A couple pray for a child, but as the grey hairs begin to appear, they're still childless. For those of us who have families, we pray for our children that they make good choices, and then we watch them making a train crash of their lives. Sue and I have been there and in something of that sort of situation. We pray for our kids to come to faith. We pray for the prodigal's return, but it never seems to happen. Perhaps we pray for work so that we can support our family, but actually no jobs seem to turn up. Deeply, deeply frustrating. Perhaps you pray for healing for yourself or for someone that you love deeply, and either they die or they live in constant pain and distress and disability. We've all seen that. Sick people that we've prayed for that perhaps even had words spoken over them, and they die anyway. Perhaps they leave small kiddies behind in great heartache. And everything within us cries in that situation, but why? It isn't fair. God hasn't answered my prayers. Why hasn't it happened? You're sitting there thinking, Dave's going to explain why it all happens. Sorry. I'm going to disappoint you because there are things, frankly, that I can't explain. And actually, you know, that's not just true in our lives, but it was true back in New Testament times, that there was a kind of inexplicable randomness about prayer at times. In Acts chapter 12, where we read that James and then John are arrested by one of the many King Herods who were around at the time. And there's a marvelous description in Acts chapter 12 of Peter's miraculous release from prison. The angel comes into the prison cell. He's led out of the prison cell and then out of the prison itself, walks down the road, turns up at the door of the prayer meeting that is praying for him. He can't get in because the servant girl who answers the door doesn't believe that it could possibly be Peter, but it is. And it's a wonderful miracle, great answer to prayer. Before that, however, James was executed. No miracle for James. I'm sure there was plenty of prayer. Don't tell me that the church didn't pray for James when he was arrested. But there is no miracle. Why not? It's actually thought that most of the apostles, pretty much all the apostles, came to a sticky end. But why? If God could release Peter from prison, why not do it again and again and again? But he didn't. Why didn't God take away Paul's thorn in the flesh? Why didn't he heal him? We know why God didn't answer Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this from me." But still, in the face of an anguished prayer Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane, a silent heaven. That's very difficult to cope with. And I had simply to say to you that I believe that there is an element in all this that we simply can't logic out. I can't say, well, it's for this reason or that reason. I don't believe it's because God doesn't want to see people healed. I don't believe it isn't because God doesn't want to see the good desires of our hearts met. It is simply that in this world, often God does remarkable things when we pray, but sometimes, and sometimes very painfully, we do not get what we feel are very good things that we're praying for. How do we respond when prayer fails? I want to say four fairly quick things. First, the first thing to do is to check for faults. Because if it's our fault, it's good news, because we can put it right. It won't always be so, so don't get guilt-ridden every time you struggle in prayer. But sometimes it may be, so it's always worth checking and asking God to show you, is there something that I'm doing wrong here? Is there something wrong in my heart? Something in the wrong in the way that I'm doing this? Don't get over-intense about it, but ask. Secondly, keep on going through the dry times. Don't beat yourself up, but don't give up either. Try new things. Be with folks who will encourage you. Keep the flame burning, even if it is a feeble and flickering flame that's there. Thirdly, don't lose sight of the bigger picture or of the prayers that don't fail. I think I can get away with saying this because he's not here this morning, but you remember old Chrissy Collins. Before he had his operation last year, his back was awful. He was in constant pain, poor boy. He was prayed for, and each time he was prayed for, nothing got better. In fact, it seemed to be getting worse and worse. A really trying experience of unanswered prayer. At the same time, Chris was praying for the sick, and God was healing others through him. There were miracles taking place. And my memory of the thing is that actually we had more healings that Chris was involved in at that time than at any other time that I know about. For me, that's quite something. That's a brilliant faith and a fantastic response. Even when God isn't doing what we most deeply long for him to do, he's still working for the good of those that love him. Sometimes when the big stuff is going wrong for us, we can see God at work in smaller circumstances. We need to keep on seeing that. And fourthly, look for what God is doing and what God is saying. About 30 years ago, I was in a time when I felt emotionally torn apart, frankly. I was in a situation that just wouldn't stop hurting. And in the middle of that, it didn't stop, it didn't go away, not any time quickly anyway. But in the middle of that, I just sensed that God was saying to me, David, I've been there. This is my territory. This is territory that I know about. And actually, your pain draws you closer to me. There is something in what you're going through that actually draws you closer to me. It was an immensely cheering and encouraging thing to hear at that stage. Back in the first century, here's Paul in 2 Corinthians. He's suffering big time. He's going through the ringer. He prays for healing. It doesn't come. It would have been possible for Paul to get so fixated on the prayers that were failing that he was blind and deaf to anything else, but he isn't. And as he keeps on praying, the Lord speaks this incredibly powerful word into his life. When I can find 2 Corinthians again, I'll read it to you. It's verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." It isn't a word that gave Paul what he wanted, but it was a word that set him free to worship and to praise, to explore the sufficiency of Christ as he never had before. It was a word that took him deeper into the Lord. If prayer's been failing for you in that most painful way, I want to say to you, God is still there. He still loves you. He has not given up on you. And I believe he has liberating truth to speak into your life, yes, in the middle of the mess. I want to encourage you, if God has been speaking into your situation this morning, Yeah, I think we probably need to acknowledge that. I want to invite you to stand. And then we'll pray. And then we'll have opportunity for ministry as the service comes to a close. I want to encourage you just very simply to engage with God where you are. If you're in a place where your prayers have failed, then you know it's actually down to you. Actually, that you own that. You say, God, I've made a mess of this. And I want to put it right. And I want to get back on track with you here, Lord. I want to get back on track with you. If you've been in a place of dryness and actually it's felt as if you're doing your best, but it's like swimming through treacle. Again, just acknowledge that before God. And give to him the sense of frustration, the sense of weariness, whatever it is. And just say, God, I'll stick with this. I will stick with this, but I'm looking for the time that the rain comes again. I'm looking for the time when the juice will come back into this. I'm looking for the time when I shall praise you again with a full heart, where there's passion again in my praying. God, bring that time. If you're in a place where you've asked for stuff, and painfully it hasn't happened, then again, just hold out your hands to God and say, God, this is it. This is where I am. This is the reality of it. This is the pain that I feel. This is the disappointment that's got into my bones, and I want to give it back to you. And God, I don't understand. But I want to know you coming into this situation and meeting and touching my life afresh. God, you read the hearts of your people. You know where each of us stand. You know what each of us struggles with. And you know when it's our fault and when it isn't our fault. But Father, our heart is that we want to be in a higher place with you in prayer. We want to be in a deeper relationship. We want to be in a place where, again, your grace is flowing in our lives. Father, I want to pray that for each person that you've spoken to this morning. Let your spirit flow. Let your spirit come, Lord God. Touch our hearts and our lives fresh. Yeah. Amen. I think we're going to close with a final song, my guess is. As we do that, we'll take the offering. And if God's spoken to you this morning, just take the opportunity at the close of the service to come forward and let other folks pray with you.